For our scripture reading this morning, we turn to two places of scripture, first to Psalm 23 and then to Matthew 27. We turn in the Word of God to Psalm 23. Let us hear the Word of God, a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we continue in this morning with the series that we have begun also here, and our text is verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And we find the basis of that comfort also in Matthew 27. Let us turn then to Matthew 27, and we start reading at verse 38. Matthew 27, starting at verse 38. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many dead bodies, many bodies of the saints which slept, arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Thus far God's word. Dear congregation, we have just sung several times already in this service about fear. Because fear is a reality. Who of us can say that we have never feared, never been afraid about anything? Children can be afraid of things. Elderly people can be afraid of things. Men and women can be afraid of things. We all know what it is to fear. Two questions. One is, what do we fear? Sometimes we can have these things, but it's good to be able to express, what is it exactly that we fear, and why do we fear that? But a more important question yet, how do we get rid of our fears? How do we find relief from our fears? There can be all kinds of different ways, just pushing them away, listening to people who tell you you don't need to worry because you can handle it and you and... But all those ways are so empty. What we find in our text is the only true way to be delivered from fear. And that's not by me ridding myself of fear, but God taking away that fear as a shepherd. We see in this text once again that there is nothing more blessed than to belong to the Lord as a shepherd, who in the midst of all the fears of life removes fear time and again of his sheep. Let us listen to "My Shepherd Takes Away My Fear." 3 points. First, in dark valleys. Second, with his presence. And third, by his rod and staff. My shepherd takes away my fear, in dark valleys, with his presence, and by his rod and staff. The picture here in our text is different than the picture that we have in verse 2. There we see the sheep lying down in green pastures and beside the still waters. It's such a beautiful picture of how the Lord provides. But now we read about these valleys of the shadow of death. Very different place. It's said that in the winter, often the sheep would be lower down in the valleys. And once the spring rains had come and they had caused some of the vegetation to grow higher up on the hills, which were sun-baked during the winter, then the shepherds would lead those sheep up to the higher places. And the best way to go to those heights would be to follow the riverbeds, or the dark canyons at times even, where the water would sometimes come through those dark valleys. I heard of one that was kilometers long, and the walls would sometimes rise over 1,500 feet high, and places it would be 10, 12 feet wide. You can imagine that is a very different place for a sheep to be than in the nice green pastures, to be in that narrow place with rock on either side and darkness and crevices and caves and an uneven pathway, because there would be boulders and there would be trenches and other things. It was a place they didn't like to be. They came, the valley of the shadow of death came to represent a place of fear and danger and loneliness and mystery and darkness. A place where maybe wild beasts would be, a place where maybe snakes would be, a place where other dangers would be. What is this a picture of? When we hear in our text a valley of the shadow of death, then often it's that word death that strikes us, and we think of, is this not that final valley of death that people need to go through? Is this not a text for those who are approaching death? It is. It is. Because isn't that what all of life is? our approach of death. And that's why this text is not just... Well, Spurgeon, he said at one point in his life when he was still young, he said, "I read this text and I laid it aside for the day when I would approach death, when I would come to die." Then he hoped that this would be a great comfort to him. And then he said he hoped that in my last hours I might be privileged to enjoy its sweetness and sing with joyful lips. But then he went on and he said that in his afflictions during life, this text became of such comfort that he realized it was not just for the hour of death, but for the journey through life. Is that correct? A correct interpretation of this text? Then we have to look at how that expression, the shadow of death, is used in Scripture elsewhere. For example, in Psalm 44, verse 19, we read, "Thou hast covered us with the shadow of death." What situation were these people in? In verse 11, they had said, "Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat. Thou hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou makest us a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us." Some were dying, some were exiled, all were reproached. Some of them would live many years yet, and yet already then they felt the shadow of death upon them, of reproach and of scorn and of suffering. Psalm 107 speaks of such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Here they are oppressed and they are afflicted. They are bound in that shadow of death. Or Amos 5 exhorts to seek the Lord before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while ye look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make gross darkness. And there the shadow of death is that realm of darkness, of inability to know the right way and see reality. And so the valley of the shadow of death are those places in life of distress and darkness and trouble. And in a sense, aren't all the troubles of life, and maybe that sounds gloomy this morning, but in a sense, aren't all the troubles of life but the shadows of death, some lighter, some darker. But if death hadn't come into the world, there would have been no shadows, no valleys, no darkness, no affliction, no suffering. Shall we give some more examples in Scripture of the shadow of death, that it may come closer also to us? Job often uses this expression. And when you think of all that Job went through, then you understand why Job would have used this expression, the shadow of death. So children, know what happened to Job. Everything seemed to be sunshine in his life, until calamity after trouble came. And his cattle and his livestock were killed or taken away and stolen. And his children all died. And his health was gone. And his wife said, "Curse God and die." And there he sat. And he said in Job 16, "My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids are the shadow of death." And now there's no one here this morning who may be in exact circumstances of Job, and yet there may be ones who recognize what it is to have loss. When everything's going well and suddenly you're in different circumstances in life, even with your work or your business or whatever else it may be. Others of us know what it is to lose a child, a loved one you were so close to. Others know what it is to go through sickness and pain and suffering, to have gone through treatments for the condition that you had, or those who cannot be treated in the condition that they have, and you face that suffering and pain time and again. It could be those who go through a breakdown and you can't handle things anymore. Those who may struggle with depression or a proneness to it, and everything may be so dark and dreary and gray in your life. Those who may be overwhelmed, the valley of the shadow of death. Can also be spiritually. Bunyan gives that example in the Pilgrim's Progress, doesn't he, of how Christian at one point entered this valley, and as he was entering, these two men come out of this valley and they say, "Don't go any further. This is such a fearful place." And they run away, but he keeps going. It's a lonely place. It's a dark place. There's a fear of the unknown, and it's a dangerous place because on the one side, remember, there was that cliff, and he heard the noises of hell, and on the other hand, there was that quagmire, that swamp, and so if he would go one way or the other, he would perish, and that so it was a very dangerous path that he was going on, and as he was going on that path, he heard these voices, and he even wondered, are these the voices of the devil, or are these my own thoughts and my own thinkings, these blasphemies that came into his mind? And later he realizes that this valley was full of snares. And he is in that way picturing that this valley of the shadow of death can be a place full of spiritual distress, of darkness, of loneliness, of fear, of the assaults of Satan, who whispers things in your mind in such a way you think they're your own thoughts, and that in the midst of the darkness can be fears of hell, fears of perishing, fears that you'll never make it through, fears that there's no salvation for you, that there's no light for you. And the worst of it can be when you realize, I deserve the darkness because of my sin. God didn't create us in a place of darkness. He created us in the garden of light. He created us to bask in the sunshine of his favor. He created us to enjoy him. But it's sin that's brought all this distress and trouble and darkness upon us. What a fearful valley that can be. And then, when you're in the valley, you can look around and you can see other people smiling and other people seeming to coast through life, and you can feel so alone. Who understands what I go through? Do you remember Christian? There in the darkness of that valley. Then ahead of him he heard someone. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And later he finds out it was Faithful, I believe. It was a comfort to realize that he wasn't alone, that the others had also been led through that same pathway. And today also, as a sheep, you may go through valleys. And maybe they are not as extreme as others, or maybe they are more difficult than others. Whatever it may be, going through a valley. And you may know from this passage that you're not the only one that's gone through valleys, but that God Jehovah leads his sheep through the valley of the shadow of death, that we may expect troubles and afflictions, times of darkness and fear. We sing, don't we? Afflictions on the good must fall. And yet the confession, I will fear no evil. It seems so out of place. Because he doesn't say, I walked through the valley, and now I'm in the sunshine, and now I fear no evil. No, he says, I walk, present tense, through the valley, and I fear, present tense, no evil. How can that be? Is it because he thinks that he can control everything? Not at all. He's there in the dark valley, and he doesn't know what's over the next rock or around the next bend and in the next crevice. Is it because there are no evils around him? That's a natural reason we have for not fearing. We don't see any danger, and so we think we don't need to fear because we don't see the danger. But here is one who knows there is danger all around, and yet he doesn't fear. Is it because he thinks he can manage, he can overpower all those dangers, he has the wisdom and the strength to overcome them all? Not at all. He realizes he is this poor, weak, helpless, foolish sheep. And yet he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He's there in the valley, yet no fear. And that even shows that when he says, though I walk, he doesn't balk and refuse to go a step further out of fear of what's ahead. He doesn't bolt because of fear of what may be behind him and pursuing after him, and so stumble and hurt himself. No, it says he walks through that valley step by step in the midst of all the dangers and the difficulties, and yet he says, I fear no evil. How can that be? How can any of us this morning, who may be in valleys of suffering and of danger, say, I fear no evil? You know the answer already, don't you? For thou art with me. It's our second point. My shepherd removes my fear with his presence. His gracious presence. Thou art with me. That's the secret. The shepherd doesn't just order the sheep to go a certain way. He doesn't come to that valley and say, now you go through that valley alone and I'll meet you on the other side. And make sure you keep going so that you reach the other side, and make sure you don't fall, and make sure you don't get stuck, and make sure no one robs you, and make sure that no one hurts you. That's not what the shepherd does. The shepherd goes with his sheep through the valley. He does. With you. In the darkest hours of life, he does not forsake his sheep. Exactly then, his eye is upon them so clearly. And in those valleys, he leads to depend on him alone. You see that also here. You notice the shift in verse 4. In verses 1 through 3, it's all about the shepherd. He. The psalmist is talking about the Lord as a shepherd and what he does as a shepherd. But in verse 4, it changes. Thou. He speaks to the Lord. He addresses the shepherd in the darkness, in the valley, in the trouble. He can no longer just speak about the Lord. He speaks to the Lord. Thou art with me. He cries out to the Lord. Has the Lord not used trials to make you realize the more how much you need him? Then in all the difficulties, others can't comfort you. In the present assaults, past experiences are not things that you can just rely upon as your shield. Who you are and what you've been and can give you no comfort. In the midst of the valley, there's only one place to look, and that is upward to him. Thou, to speak to him in prayer. And that may also explain why the Lord leads through valleys. To strip of all else and to direct your eyes upward to him. Maybe it even is that you could speak about him. But in the valley, it's not just speaking about him, but to him. And those are the cries that he hears, the confessions that he hears. Child of God, can you not testify of times in the valley, difficult times, that have yet been blessed times? Were there not times when you could sing, even in the midst of trouble? Yea, though I walk through trouble sore, thou wilt revive my spirit, or even still closer to thy side I press, for near thee all is well. God is our refuge and our strength, a helper ever near us. When do you find that? Especially in the valley. Thou art with me. What a blessing. But maybe there is someone else who says, but now the valley feels so dark, and I don't enjoy his presence. How can I say he is with me? That can be the worst thing in the valley, if you don't feel his presence, or if you don't dare say he is with me. And that can be even in the life of grace. You think of Job, how he was there in his troubles. And in chapter 23, he says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. And he hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. He did not see the Lord with him. He did not feel the Lord with him. Maybe that's you. But more true than your feelings is the word of God that cannot lie. The word that he speaks to all his sheep. The word of Isaiah 43. Now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. He says, I will be with thee. That is the faithful word of the shepherd who cannot lie, who will go with his sheep no matter what. He says, I've redeemed you from the power of sin and the claws of Satan. I've set you free from bondage to belong to me. I will never let you go. I have called you by name to belong to me. I have called you as that shepherd, and you have heard my voice. I have called you by name, sinner, and you've come to realize, yes, that's me. But I've called you to myself, And I will never leave you and never forsake you. I will be with you. God will not break his promise. No matter what you feel, no matter what your own feelings make you conclude, greater than your own conclusions is the unchanging word of God. I will be with you. And that's why the psalmist could say, in faith, in response to God's own word to him, Thou art with me. How do you dare say that? Because he has said, I will never forsake you. Maybe you hesitate and you say, who am I to say? He is with me. But does he say, I will never leave thee? And that's your only hope. And he is with you. He is with you. And if he is with you, then nothing that comes upon your path and no pathway that he leads you upon will destroy you. Can I even say will harm you? We say it in the catechism, don't we? He will avert all evil. That means he will turn all evil away. Or, if that evil come, he will turn it to my advantage. What a confession. I will fear no evil, because the shepherd is with me, and he will be there to turn it away, to keep in the midst of it, or to use it for good, whatever it be. If he is with you, you are safe. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, you are safer with him in the valley of the shadow of death than that sheep who's wandering around in the sunshine, all alone. The one who has reason to fear this morning is the one who doesn't have the shepherd, whatever your life situation may be. If you don't have the shepherd, then you have reason to fear. If you haven't come to know him in a saving way, redeeming you and drawing you and making you his own, then you are going through life alone. And going through life alone, you have to manage alone. And how will you manage alone in this life without a shepherd to care for you? Or maybe you think you can. Life is fine. You go to school and you come home and you play as a child. Life is fine. You can manage. As a young person, you have your dreams of all the things that you're going to do in life. And you're going out, maybe, and you're looking forward to marriage, and you're looking forward to having your place, and you're maybe you have some worries about how will that all go, but you'll manage, you think. Without the shepherd, will you? When those troubles come, when that pain comes, when those symptoms turn out to be cancer, when your dreams shatter, and I hope they don't, but your dreams of being happily married and it shatters, then what? And your other dreams shatter, then what? And when suffering comes, then what? When you have no shepherd, then what? Last month I was in the hospital and beside me was one. More. People suffering without a shepherd. There's nothing worse And maybe even you'll be spared from much suffering in life. But you're heading for death without a shepherd to redeem you. And then what? When you come to that final valley and you have to go through it alone, then what? What will you do without a shepherd? Do we not need this shepherd in life to be able to walk through this life, whatever life's journey may be, as we go to meet God and give an account to Him? Maybe you sense that. Maybe you sense the emptiness of a life without the shepherd, or maybe your conscience accuses you at times of your sin, and those fears creep in your heart, and you have no comfort. And you can't confess this truth, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me," because you sense it's not true. God is not with you in this saving way. It's just empty words. You're alone, and you deserve to be left alone. That's something to fear about. And if those fears are real, how do I know that those fears of what you deserve are real? It's because we see in the Word of God one enduring all the things we can ever fear. And that's Christ. Do you see Him go into this valley of the shadow of death? Him going into a valley alone. In that valley, He was forsaken. Forsaken not simply of man, but forsaken of God Himself. Forsaken not in pleasant places, but forsaken in the deepest darkness. Forsaken not just in the shadow of death, but in death itself. He cried out, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Because He was given up to the worst darkness, the worst death, the worst wrath of God, in the place of those who deserve nothing but outer darkness to all eternity. This is what He has done. And this is the one who now comes to us on our journey through life. Also, you who are still going on that journey alone, and He comes to you with this gospel: "I was alone in the darkness, in the place of sinners like you, to deliver from that darkness and that death, and to be your shepherd, to reconcile you to God, so that God would be with you in your journey through life and through that final valley of death." He is a Savior. He is the one who invites and who calls also today, "Come unto me. Come unto me." You're wandering through life alone. You're heading for death. I'm the one who entered death to deliver from that death, to give life, to be a shepherd of sinners like you. Come unto me, young people. Come unto me. I will be your shepherd to lead you through this life, to keep you safe no matter what come. If you struggle whether He is your shepherd with you, that is a struggle for you. How can I say this? Don't just focus on whether you feel Him with you or not. But hear this gospel of a Savior who was forsaken in the darkness of death to gather lost sheep into the light of life and to be a faithful guide through the darkest valleys to that place of light. And that news, that gospel of this Savior would draw you to Him when you do not understand why God would ever be with you, that there you would stand. Well, this is a question, isn't it? Why would God ever forsake His Son, Jesus Christ in the flesh? There's no answer to that question. And so there's no answer to that question. Why would He ever be with a sinner like me?
But behind both is the love of God. He forsook his son so he could be with one this morning who wonders why would he ever be with someone like me. It's because of his grace. It's because of his love. And he displays it in his son. You'd flee to him. And to have him is to have him lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. Whatever that be. That in that valley, Christ would be precious to you. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. There in the valley of suffering, Christ's sufferings become so precious by the grace of the Spirit of God. When he comes in your sufferings and he reveals his sufferings, which were far worse, he says, I endured this for you. I suffered so that I could be your shepherd, who in all your affliction was afflicted and far more, to be with you and to guide you through and to never abandon you in any darkness you may be in. Oh, my friend, if that is true, if he is your shepherd, is that not reason to then confess, I will fear no evil? He bore the worst you can fear to give you comfort in the midst of every fear. And will he not also show his presence? And that's our third point. My shepherd removes fear in dark valleys with his presence by his rod and staff. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. A rod appears to have been a heavier stick. It's said with a knob at the end often. Maybe even they would put iron in the end of that knob. The rod could be used as a weapon to defend those sheep in the midst of dangers. If there is that snarling beast that came towards the sheep, what could the shepherd do? He could go against that beast with his rod in order to drive that beast away. The rod was there. If that snake, big snake, came slithering out of that crevice, that shepherd could be there with his rod to beat that snake to death so it could not get one of his sheep. A shepherd had a rod in order to defend his sheep against dangers that they faced. And how much more true is it that Christ has a rod? The psalm says he has a rod of iron, a rod that can be never broken. No matter how great the enemy is, that enemy will never be able to break the rod of Christ. Instead, that rod will break all his enemies and dash them in pieces. He is the one who keeps safe. It shows he is the one who will defend his flock. He will allow Satan to come so close and no further. As Bunyan pictured it, Satan may whisper in your ears and he may fill you with fears, but he cannot overcome because Christ is there with his rod. And he has said, no man, can I put it this way? He says, no man shall pluck them out of my hand. I have them in my hand. And if I can use that image, in my other hand, I have that rod. And that will keep those enemies away from coming and taking them out of my hands. He will not let that old serpent come and kill one of his sheep. He will not let the devil, as that roaring lion, come and take one of his sheep. He is there with his rod. And what a mercy it is when in the midst of all your own weakness, in the face of all those spiritual enemies, you may know that he is there with the rod. Though I am weak, God is most high. And on his goodness and on his power, I rely. His rod gives comfort In the midst of the fears, when I only look at myself and my weakness and the strength of sin and Satan and this world, is wrought. It's a comfort. Because it's mightier than every danger that I face. Thy rod and thy staff. This may have been a lighter and a longer staff or rod with a perhaps even a curve at the end. It could go around the neck or the body or the leg of a lamb or of a sheep. A staff was used especially to care for the sheep. If a lamb was running the wrong way, he could stretch out his staff to bring it back. If it fell in the water or fell down into in a pit or something, it could draw it out with that staff. If it wasn't going where it should go, he could tap that sheep with his rod to get it moving again. The staff was a means of discipline or of guidance or of rescue, but it was always a means of care. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, his staff is with me. That means in the valley he shows those tokens that he cares. He does his work as a shepherd. He doesn't just say, I am with you, but then as one who doesn't do anything, he is the one who is present with his staff to show his care. And that can mean correction in the valley. Because also in the valley, that sin comes to the surface, doesn't it? And we need that shepherd to correct in the valleys. It can be to restore in the valleys. It can be to stir up, to go on another step and another step. But those tokens of his care in the valley give comfort because they reassure, he is with me. What evil need I fear? Not alone. It's even been said that the shepherd would strike the rock as he goes through. Tap, 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 tap. As that message to the sheep, the staff is there. The shepherd is there. He's with us. We need not fear. You know, it can also be in the valleys that it's in that quiet way, maybe even in the reading of the Word of God from day to day, and it may not be striking, it may not be overwhelming, but there is that quiet tap, tap, tap of the shepherd that he has not forgotten you, but that he is there with his rod and staff leading through the valley. There's so much in that little word through, isn't there? Though I walk through the valley. It doesn't simply say I walk in the valley. Because then you would think maybe that's all there is to life, walking in the valley. It's walking through the valley. That means it's passing through to the end of the valley, when you will be through the valley and in the valley no more. That's the language of faith. His anger may endure for a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. He leads through. Sometimes it can seem so long. I spoke with a man in China who had been in prison for 20 years. And for the first time, he had to clean a cesspool of human waste. Terrible time. Yet he said, then the Lord was so near to me. And later he said, my time in prison was one long lesson of the faithfulness of God, leading me through. An end came of his prison. But even if the end hadn't come of his prison sentence and he could go out free, even if it would have meant death there, it still would have been a leading through. because a shepherd never leaves in the valley, in the suffering, in the darkness, in the affliction, in the distress. He leads through, even by leading through death. Death is only a passageway. We look at death, a dark valley, and you can't see the other side. You can fear. Death may be the last enemy. Death, even for God's people, may be something that still gives fear. But if you have the shepherd, he will lead through death. He will lead. It's not even about what you have to do. He will lead. That's why there's nothing more essential than to belong to him as a shepherd. If you don't have him as a shepherd, then death is not the exit of the valley. It's the entrance into eternal darkness and death. And if that's what you fear, it's to bring you to Christ, who entered that death to make death an entrance way to eternal life. But if he is your shepherd, you may fear death, and yet you have no reason to fear death, because the shepherd has borne the reality of death. And all you will fear, all you will suffer, is the shadow of it for a moment. And then it will be life, life forevermore. My friend, if that is the future that he has prepared for you, and if that future is secure in his death, if that worst thing you can ever fear is eternal darkness and death has been removed by him going into it, what need you fear on the journey through life? Will he not lead you safely through? You say, but I still have fears. I understand. But what was it? What was this theme about this morning? My shepherd removes my fears. Where else will you go? With all the fears that you may still have, but to lay them before this shepherd who delights to remove them all by assuring, I am with you. Amen.